All right, you can be seated for our scripture reading. If you have not had a chance to grab one of our scripture journals yet, we have more. They're in the back on the table by the door. So this is just a great little resource to help you kind of have space to journal and follow along with the scripture. So feel free to grab one of those in the back if you haven't yet. Our Old Testament reading this morning is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 49. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 7. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow, and his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right hand is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, my Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Our New Testament reading this morning, we're going to be back in Ephesians. We're going to be reading chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for the truth found in your word. God, pray that you would meet us here in this moment, that we would just receive your spirit by grace through your gospel to us. Pray for Miles as he comes before us, that you would just give him your word to preach this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Good to be together. I want to lead off with a little bit of crowd participation, if that's okay. Can anybody share with me the best news that anybody ever shared with you? Anything come to mind? What's like the best news that somebody's maybe called you and shared recently? Is this too hard of a question for crowd participation? Are we asleep? Nobody's got anything? What you got, Beck?
My sister is moving from Canada back to the States.
Wow, that's great news. Yay. To Connecticut?
No, to Florida.
Okay.
She'll have a pool.
She'll have a pool. Okay. All right, so just, I want you to imagine, and whatever, maybe you came up with something, but you were too timid to share it. What if Becca's sister withheld that information from her? She just secretly moved to Florida, never told Becca. What'd you say?
She almost did.
Okay, it would have been horrible, right? Think about that. The best news you've ever received, what if that person withheld that news from you? I mean, it'd be rude or borderline evil, right? Depending on what the actual news is. Well, this morning, thanks. Paul says, the right answer to the question that I asked this morning, if all of you guys were playing church, you would have said, the best news that anybody ever gave you was what? that Jesus forgives your sins, right? Okay, we're all playing church now. But really, Paul says that this message of the gospel is one of those pieces of good news, the best news, that it would actually be wrong for him to withhold this news, no matter what the consequences of sharing this news is. Now, we all kind of chuckle a little bit and laugh at that being kind of the church answer. But I want you to ask yourself this morning, like, do you believe that the gospel, that the Christian message is one worth sharing at all costs? Maybe you're thinking to yourself, worth sharing? I'm not even sure I believe it. Is it even worth believing or holding to? That's the question that we're going to ask this morning. Is the Christian message worth it? Paul would give us a resounding yes, and we're going to look at a few reasons why. But I first just want to show you that that's what he's doing in this passage. We see that the main point of this passage is that the Christian message is worth it. And we see this because he starts this sentence in Ephesians 3:1. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles," and then I don't know if it says it in the ESV journal, maybe it does, at least in my Bible, there's a little dash right after that. And then you notice that he never actually finishes that sentence. He just goes on this kind of crazy rabbit trail all the way down until verse 13, where he says, "I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you." And so we see that this whole passage is an argument for why the Christian message and why Paul sharing the Christian message is worth it, why it's worth suffering for. Okay, now I want you to think about the last time that you did somebody a favor. All right, somebody that you love and you just did something for them. When they thanked you, what did you say? Come on, we can participate again here. What did you say? Okay, maybe you said you're welcome. What's another thing you could have said?
No problem.
No problem, right? Or maybe forget about it, right? We're all New Yorkers here. No, that's not what you said? Okay. Now imagine that you went to prison for whatever that favor was that you did for your friend. Would you still say, "Oh, don't worry about it. Not a big deal"? But that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, guys, don't worry about it. It was totally worth it to me. Yes, I'm in prison for essentially the message that I shared with you. But it was totally worth it. And just for some historical background, that Paul literally is in prison right now because of essentially the message that he writes about in this section. In Acts 22, we kind of get the story behind this passage that Paul had been brought up on charges, basically, by the Jewish people. And Paul himself was a Jewish leader before he became a Christian. And so in Acts 22, he kind of stands up in front of his Jewish brothers and sisters and defends himself. And he says, this is what happened. And they all listened to him until he got to a certain point. Acts 22:22 says that up to this word, they listened to him. But then Paul said, Jewish people. And it was at this word that Paul's brothers and sisters, Jewish brothers and sisters, or brothers, I guess, probably, they raised their voices and they said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." This message of the gospel and its implications on their lives was so offensive to these people that they put him in prison. And so you could imagine the Ephesian church might be feeling a little bit guilty. Paul's sitting there suffering because of the message that he shared with us. But Paul's saying, don't worry about it. It's totally worth it. And now, to be sure, Paul's suffering, it's extremely unique. He's one of the first church leaders, one of the first people to have this message, to preach it, to share it with others. And he's suffering persecution. But I want you to ask yourself, is the Christian message something worth suffering for? I believe that if we don't see the Christian message as something worth suffering for, or even maybe believing, we're missing something fundamental about what this message is. Tim Keller talks about this reality that even if we don't believe in the Christian message, we should want it to be true. If we really understand what the Christian message is, even if we don't believe it, we ought to want this to be true. So is the Christian message worth suffering for? And to be sure, suffering can take different forms. Most of us are likely not to be thrown in jail for our beliefs at this historical moment in this place. Some of us might experience persecution. I've heard stories of professors at university losing jobs because of their membership in a church. Even have talked to Matt about how some of the athletes at Sacred Heart right now are experiencing some suffering for their faith. Maybe for you, it's just walking through the difficulties of life and not abandoning your faith. Or maybe it's doing something that you don't want to do because it's a command of God, or not doing something that you want to do because God's calling you to do something different. Is the Christian message worth it? Four reasons why Paul says that it is. Paul says this is an otherworldly message about otherworldly reconciliation with this worldly implications which have otherworldly power. Did you follow all that? Okay, good. It's going to be up here. We're going to kind of unpack this one piece at a time. First, Paul says that the Christian message is worth suffering for because it's an otherworldly message. We see this in verses 2 to 6 this morning. This summer, Micah went to summer camp, and one of the days of summer camp was to dress up. And who did he dress up as? Well, of course, the same person he's dressed up as for the last, I think, three Halloweens, his favorite baseball player, Ronald Acuna Jr., right? He has a neck tattoo that Micah likes to put on his neck, and he wears the number 13. So Micah dressed up, and it was a pretty good, I feel like, representation of Ronald Acuna Jr. So we took a picture, and I posted it to Instagram, and I tagged Ronald Acuna Jr., right, Becca? That's what it is, tagging? Okay. I've been made fun of a lot this week about how I don't know social media. So we tagged Ronald Acuna Jr. I told Micah, there's a chance that he'll see this and he'll respond. Maybe he'll repost it or he'll send us a message back. And so for the next like week or two, every day that Micah came home from camp or every morning that he woke up, he said, Dad, did he respond? Did he send us a message? Did he do anything? And no, he never did. But what if he had? And what if I didn't tell Micah that he had? It would have been horrible, right? Now that's a message from one of Micah's kind of idols to him. But what about a message from God to his people? What if Paul had withheld this message from the people? You see, Paul recognized that this message was not just some message that he concocted on his own or that Jesus' disciples had come up with on his own. He understood that this was a message that was revealed directly by God to him. This is a message that no man or woman or person could come up with on their own. You see, I think that many of us don't see the Christian message as valuable, as something that we want to believe in or something that we want to share, because we think it's just one of many man-made religions. Right? This is something that just man came up with to try to make themselves feel better about themselves. But this is a message directly from God. And now certainly our position is different than Paul's, right? Paul was like one of the first like dozens of people to have this message from God. So had Paul not shared this message, it would have been detrimental to the growth of the church. And yet the way that we receive the message is the same way that Paul did. This isn't a message that I can convince you of by human wisdom. God himself, the Bible says, has to reveal the truth of the Christian message to you. And so if you believe in this message, it's because God has given you the faith to believe. This isn't just some other human message that we could all discover on our own. Paul calls it a mystery that's revealed by God. Now, if you're like me, you might have a bad feeling about people saying that they have a message from God, right? We've seen that been taken all kinds of bad ways, but I want you to notice it's revealed by God's grace. Notice Paul's humility as he talks about having this mystery that's revealed to him by God. He hasn't climbed some mountain of enlightenment and now invites you to come and climb it too. He's had something revealed to him by God, and now he wants to invite you to come and have that revealed to you too. That's the invitation. This is the message that the God of the universe has spoken. The God who created you has spoken to you. And so to withhold this message would be downright evil. Paul says, it's no problem. Don't worry about me suffering. I have this otherworldly message. And that is good news. This is an otherworldly message. It's an otherworldly message about an otherworldly reconciliation. We see that in verse 11. Paul was willing to suffer for the Christian message because he knew it was a message from God, but also because of what the actual message was. A message about this otherworldly reconciliation. Aside from my family, I have two primary loves in my life: Braves baseball, which I've already talked about too much this morning, and The Office, right? The show The Office. And so I listen to this podcast called Office Ladies. Ashley makes fun of me. But it's these two actors from The Office, and they give you all kinds of behind-the-scenes knowledge about this show. And so it's super interesting. But sometimes they go off on these tangents, and they start talking about things that they're not actually experts on. Chelsea knows what I'm talking about. She listens to this podcast. And so sometimes I get aggravated because I'm like, I came here to hear about The Office. I didn't come here to hear about, you know, whatever fast food restaurant history you want to share with me. Irrelevant. Sometimes I believe that we think Christianity is trying to say all of these things that it doesn't really know about. That you came to God for something and you got something else. You see, I think sometimes we don't get excited about the Christian message because we think it's just a self-help message. Or we think it's just another message about, you know, how to order our lives or structure society. And the reality is we can get that anywhere, right? We've got hundreds of self-help books on the shelves at Barnes & Noble. And if Christianity is supposed to be a self-help religion, then when we start suffering, it's clearly failed, right? And certainly the message of Christianity does help us to know how to live our lives. It does have implications on our morality and how to engage the world. But these are not the fundamental message of Christianity. No, the mysterious message that God has shared with us is this message of God's grace, of how we can have access to God. And we've talked about this all morning, but whether we realize it or not, this is what we're all longing for. We heard it in our call to worship. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. I've talked about this before, but I think when I used to read that passage, I used to say, like, my soul doesn't really thirst for God. And I thought that was some subjective experience I was supposed to get myself to, right? Like, I don't know if you heard that this morning and you were thinking to yourself, I want my soul to get to a point where it thirsts for God. Maybe you had that experience. But I actually believe what the psalmist is saying here is that this isn't about our subjective experience, but this is actually an objective reality. That every one of our souls is longing for God. Whether we realize it or not, this is what our souls are panting for. They're thirsty for God. We were created to be in the presence of God, and so we long to be with Him, whether we realize that or not. And so the good news of Christianity is that we can be with God again. Mark talked about this last week. Paul wrote about it in Ephesians 2. That the story of the Christian message is this message about how humans can be restored to the presence of God. That we were created to live in God's presence, but sin has cut us off from God's presence. But God sent His Son Jesus to live the life that we were created to live, to die the death that we deserve, that we might be brought back into the presence of God. This is the fundamental reality of the Christian message. This is why Paul thought it was totally worth suffering for, because he had a message from God. And it wasn't a message from God about how your life can be a little bit better, or how you could live a little bit longer, or how you can be happier. It's a message from God about how you can be reconciled to Him. God Himself, the one who Paul says created all things, has come and spoken to you and said, here is how you can come back and be with me again. And it's by placing your faith in His Son, in Jesus Christ. Indeed, this is an otherworldly message. I feel it every time I preach it. Anytime I explain it to somebody who hasn't heard it before or doesn't believe it, sometimes I'm like, this is just ridiculous because it's so different than what our world could conceive, right? Every other narrative that our world gives, every other man-made religion, it's all about do, do, do. climb this mountain, do this, and you can get access to God again. But the Christian message is all about done. This has been done for you in Jesus Christ. It's an otherworldly message about an otherworldly reconciliation. You see, I don't think that we get excited about the Christian message when we dumb it down to be just another self-help approach to life, or another moral code, or another way to structure society. When we don't realize that what the fundamental reality of the Christian message is an invitation back into the presence of the God who created us. And it's all by his grace in Jesus Christ. That's the second reason Paul says he's totally happy and willing to suffer for the sake of others hearing this message, because it's an otherworldly message about otherworldly reconciliation. But this otherworldly reconciliation, it does have what I'm calling this worldly implications. You see, another reason why I think we might not get excited about the Christian message is because we believe that it's just all about ethereal, otherworldly stuff. So what does that actually have to do with me? Like, I do actually want something to tell me about how to live my life. I want to believe in something that has implications on my life. And Paul says here that this otherworldly reconciliation does have implications for our lives now. He says that actually the specific reason why he's sitting in jail, it's what we talked about earlier, it's because he claimed that this otherworldly reconciliation did have implications on this world. Right? That Mark talked about this a little bit last week. This idea that the Gentiles were going to be a part of the people of God. This was a foreign idea to the Jewish people. For hundreds and hundreds of years, God had always told the Jewish people who were ethnically descendants of Abraham that they were his people, that one day they would inherit the earth. And this is a message that the Jewish people just had to take by faith, because most of their existence, they were living enslaved by other people, oppressed by other people. And these other people, they called the Gentiles. They were not friends with the Gentiles for the most part. Most of their history, they were oppressed by the Gentiles. And so Paul comes and he starts preaching that the Gentiles are going to be part of the people of God. And there was clues to this kind of throughout the Old Testament, but it seemed like that the Gentiles were going to serve the Jewish people in some ways. And so when Paul comes in and he says, no, the Gentiles are going to be equal members of the kingdom of God. Do you see that? Fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise. This is why he was thrown in jail. He said this otherworldly message of reconciliation has this worldly implications. Because you see, if we are all reconciled to God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, every single one of us, that completely levels the playing field, doesn't it? No one has quicker access to God than the other. All of us access God the same way. And the religious leaders of Paul's day did not receive this as good news. They had worked really hard to get themselves closer to God. And now Paul was saying that even the Gentiles were going to be equal members of the kingdom of God? Yes. Because this message of otherworldly reconciliation by grace has this worldly implication. Ephesians 2:9, Paul says that because we're saved by grace through faith, nobody can boast. The playing field is completely leveled. In verse 12 in chapter 3 today, he says, we all have access to God this way. It's the first time he uses the first person pronoun we. What he's saying is that he himself, Paul, the Ephesian church, you, me, Pope Francis, the homeless person, the wealthy businessman, your best friend, your worst enemy. We all have access to God the same way, by his grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. See, I believe that another reason why we don't get excited about the Christian message is that we think that it doesn't have anything to do with our lives now. Or if it does, we've seen this message divide rather than unite. And indeed, the word Christianity, the Bible, Jesus, they have been often co-opted by powerful people to divide. But that's not the Christian message. To be clear, there is a division. But the division is Christ in Christ alone? Do you believe in Jesus or not? Do you come to God through Jesus Christ or not? That's the only division. If we believe what we said at the beginning, that this is an otherworldly message revealed to us by grace, it ought to lead us to actually great compassion and love for those who are different from us. One theologian, J.I. Packer, says it this way: if we have known anything of the love of Christ for us, and if our hearts have felt any measure of gratitude for the grace that has saved us, then this attitude of compassion and care for our spiritually needy fellow people ought to come naturally and spontaneously to us. Us Christians should be the most compassionate and caring because we know that it's only by grace that we have been saved. We ought to be eager to share this message of grace with others. What's kind of crazy, Paul gets a little wild here, sort of towards the end of our passage. He takes this beyond really what I've imagined. You know, we wrote this vision statement that we want to see Christ renewing our communities by the power of the gospel in us. And it's amazing how I think Ephesians has really argued for this to be the purpose of the church. And as we're experiencing our reconciliation to God personally, it will lead us to reconciling with those around us. And our vision statement stopped there, but I think maybe if we were following along with Ephesians, we would take it a step further. Because this otherworldly message about otherworldly reconciliation with this worldly implications, those this worldly implications have otherworldly power. Look at verse 10. Paul says that this was totally worth it for him to suffer for this Christian message because through his preaching, then through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. He just kind of throws this statement in here, like we're not supposed to be totally and utterly shocked by this. Paul is saying that he was given this message of Christianity to preach so that as people, especially the Gentiles, receive this message of otherworldly reconciliation and then live out this experience with one another, that the heavenly beings stand in awe. And not just like the heavenly peons, like the ones who don't really have a lot of information, but the heavenly rulers and authorities. They are watching the church be the church, and they themselves are learning about the manifold wisdom of God as the church lives out the implications of this otherworldly reconciliation. I mean, I hardly know what to do with this. Do you realize that as we, CPC, live out the good news of the gospel, that we are revealing the wisdom of God to angels? As we come together, sick, healthy, rich, poor, black, brown, white, happy, sad, artistic, scientific, women, men, young, old, Bridgeport, Fairfield, Mets fans and Braves fans, as we come together and we walk through that door as equals, the angels are watching. They're nudging each other. Look, they're doing it again. Those humans, they're not living according to the laws of the world like we thought they would. As they watch us, Paul says, they're observing. ESV calls it the manifold wisdom of God. Another way to say it is the beautifully complex, the very many-sided wisdom of God on display. Do you realize just how beautiful this room is? The world would tell us all that we're not equal. But we walk in this room and we are equal. All of us sinners in the need of God's grace. All of us recipients of God's grace. One commentator says it this way: by its very existence as a unified body, the church makes known to the spiritual rulers and authorities the vastness of God's creative wisdom. He not only created the universe with its endless variety, but in a wholly surprising way, what a turn of events, God has also begun to restore the crowning achievement of his creation, humanity, to its original unity. The division of humanity, it seems like the heavenly beings understand. And they want us to live according to this law that would say, do, do, do. But when we begin to live according to the law that says, done, and we live out the implications of that in our relationships with one another, treating each other as equals, the heavenly beings are astounded by this. Do you realize just how beautiful this is? The heavenly beings stand in awe. And so Paul says, don't worry about me. This suffering is totally worth it. Because this suffering is a result of me sharing with you an otherworldly message about otherworldly reconciliation that has implications on this world that even have the power of another. This message is worth believing, it's worth sharing, it's worth suffering for. And I do just want to name, as I know that we're in a moment, many of us, of suffering, I want to name some of the implications on our suffering from this passage, just in closing real quick. First, I want you to see that we suffer with God. This language of we have boldness and access to God, confident access to God. Paul's saying, he uses the same language that he uses in other places as the way that we confront one another in love. He's saying, you can talk to God that way. And so our suffering, it's done reconciled to God in the presence of God. So we suffer with God. Also, we suffer with one another. That as we're united in our reconciliation, so too are we united in our suffering, such that when one member suffers, we all suffer. And then finally, and I believe this brings some power to our suffering, that we suffer as a witness to the heavenly beings. Because I believe that Satan and his cronies constantly, they're trying to get us to live according to the laws of this world, so they attack us with this world. They attack us and make us suffer and expect that that's going to get us and in our faith. And so when we keep putting one foot in front of the other, suffering for our faith, suffering by faith, he's astounded. He still doesn't get it. Satan is still using the same strategies he's been using for thousands of years, and he's still learning that we have another law that we're living by, that we have another world, an otherworldly message with an otherworldly hope. This message is worth believing, brothers and sisters, in the good times and the bad. I want to invite you to believe this morning. What is it that keeps you from getting excited about the Christian message? And is there some correction that Paul might offer to invite you again to glory in the beauty of this message? Might he do that by his Spirit? Let's pray. God, would you do that by your Spirit? Would you open our eyes to the beauty of this message? I admit that after believing for so many years, there can become times where I begin to believe lies about this message that others have told me. That this message is just a man-made message of power. And God, we confess that it has been taken that way. That we have often used it for our own good, and we confess that. But that's not the true Christian message. That this message we've heard, it's just a message about self-help. God, this is such a bigger message. A message about this otherworldly reconciliation to you. We've heard that this message only divides, and yet, God, this message is meant to unite. So when we believe again this morning the Christian message for what it really is, and even if we don't believe this morning, even if there's people in this room who would not claim faith in the Christian message, would you open their eyes as you open all of our eyes to the beauty of this message? And might we all long for this to be true more and more, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.